How do we deal with the enemies that we encounter? They're in distress. You might say, well, I don't have any enemies. But we all have people that we struggle with, maybe that just rub us the wrong way, and then they need help. What do we do with them? That's what we're thinking about tonight on Steadfast. Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you. And tonight, as we continue in Proverbs 25, we're going to be challenged to think about how do we show love to our enemies. Hard topic, isn't it? I was thinking, here I am in the pool. Maybe you got to go for a swim over the weekend, or you're going to this week. We have a few days that look promising for swimming. And let's say you're in the pool, and all of a sudden you hear splashing and you see arms up in the air over on the other side of the pool, or maybe someone's completely upside down. You see legs tossing in the pool. You realize someone's in distress and you know how to swim. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go over there. You're already in the pool. You're going to go over there and help the person, right? Because we're not even going to think about should I. It's just going to kick into gear. We're going to think about there's someone in distress. I'm here. I'm going to go do that. But I think that's what we would all do. I've never had that particular situation happen, but I think that's pretty much how we're going to be. And we've all been in situations, maybe not in a pool, but in situations where someone's in distress. And before we even have time to evaluate the situation, we jump into gear because it's more reflexive. Now, what happens when you go over and you find that person who's struggling in the pool and you realize it's someone who drives you crazy at work? What are you going to do then? Well, I think for most of us, we're going to say, well, I'm not going to let the person die. I'm going to get the person out. And yet, suddenly, our enthusiasm may wane just a little bit. Doesn't mean we stop, but we think, oh, not him, not her. Now, we're talking about extreme situations, right? Life and death situations. What are we going to do in more ordinary situations? That same person isn't drowning, but is drowning in a pile of paperwork at work and says, hey, can you help me out with this? You think, I'd help out someone else, but not that person. Those are the sorts of situations I think we're being challenged with as we go into this next section of Proverbs 25, because those are the situations where it's not quite as clear we're going to immediately go into that reflexive, I want to help mode. We struggle with how to help people who do rub us the wrong way. Maybe we don't like that term enemies. And sometimes people say, Tim, why are you using the term enemies? Well, Scripture uses that term. And I think that term actually gets to our hearts better than often the nicer terms we like to use. Because we may not want to say, well, that's someone I would let drown in a pool. But let's think about the people that just in everyday, normal, ordinary, forget it a week later situations, ask for our help, they have some sort of need. Are we going to help them or not? Or are we going to find a way to avoid helping them because we just would rather not have to do anything for that person? Those are the situations we're being challenged with thinking about tonight. And let's ask our God to help us to be more aware of those situations and more aware of how he wants us to deal with them. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we do ask you that you would help us. Because as we encounter those situations in life, it's hard. We know that you say to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And yet, we think, do I really have to? And if I have to, quote-unquote, love them, if I have to pray for them, do I still have to help them if they just have an issue at the office or an issue at the school or an issue in the neighborhood? Do I still have to do it then? Lord, would you help us to be people who are always eager to show the kind of love to others, even those who are our enemies, that we show to those whom we love? And more importantly, the sort of love that you show to us, even when we were enemies to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first part of what we're going to be encouraged tonight. We're turning to verse 21 if you want to turn there with me. And as we go to verse 21, the notable thing is what we're really concerned about when we're trying to evaluate should I help someone or not is do they need help? That's really the important question. And if you take a look there at verse 21, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink." Notice how simple that is. Someone's thirsty and is an enemy, give them a drink. If that person is hungry, you want to give that person something to eat. It's that simple. And Jesus emphasizes this again in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 47. Take a look. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Notice the parallel that we see here between this proverb and what Jesus says in Matthew 5. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't introducing anything really new here. There's such a parallel. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you know that stuff that I told you through the prophets over the course of the Old Testament? How about you go ahead and do it? It's really that simple. God's been consistent on this. Sometimes we think, well, there's one law in the Old Testament, and now there's a new law in the New Testament. It's not that way at all. God's always wanted us to be a people of compassion. When Jesus teaches it, what he's saying is, "I really meant what I said." Sometimes we say something to somebody, and it's just sort of an off-the-cuff remark. We don't really care that much about it. Or someone says something to us, same thing. How do we communicate we really care about something, that we really meant it? Well, often it's by reiterating it as needed, right? Someone hears it, doesn't seem to have taken it into account, we say it again. Or someone says something to us like, "Hey, I'd really like to have barbecue next week," and we forget. And then if that comes up again, well, then we start to register, oh, well, maybe this is actually not just a passing comment, but something sincere and important. Well, God's doing that for us here. He's saying, "I really mean this. I mean this so much, I'm going to say it again and again. It's right at the heart of what I'm doing for you, and it's right at the heart of what I want you to do for others." One of the things that I think we really struggle with when we're dealing with people that are harder is we start to reanalyze. We know the person's in need, but is the person really, really in need? Start to ask those sorts of questions. We think, well, that person seems to be struggling over there in the pool. I see all kinds of splashing going on, but his head's still above the water. Her head's still above the water. It doesn't seem like there's actual act of drowning going on. Maybe I can just leave it alone. Temptation is to say, well, enemy looks like he's hungry, but is he really hungry? And here's a way to check ourselves on this. If we'd ask that question when we're helping someone that we enjoy helping, fine, that's a good question. We're not supposed to pay zero attention to whether the need is actually active or not, right? If we didn't pay attention to whether there's an actual need, we say, well, okay, I'm just going to keep piling food on people. Well, that doesn't help, right? We need to know if they actually need food or need something to drink. But if we would do it without hesitation for most people, but we find, wait, not for Joe over here, not for Sally over here, I'm not going to do it for that person. That's a clue that we might be putting up a double standard where we don't want to help our enemies, and we do want to help those whom we already get along with. And that's totally natural, right? We may even be playing out how the rest of it's going to go. Well, if I help this person, I'm just going to get myself into a world of trouble because dealing with this person is a pain. And I'm not saying that we can't be wise, right? One of the things we have to deal with as a church is we have people come and ask for assistance. And coming and asking for assistance at church doesn't put you in the enemies category, to be clear. It's something that I'm glad, to the extent we can help, that we do help. But we have to be wise too, right? We can't do everything some people would like us to do. We can't even do a lot of what a lot of people would like us to do. We simply don't have the means. So there's that. And also, we can evaluate, right? We may have two people that have a need, and one we know we can help this person, it's going to make a great impact, and they're going to benefit from it and appreciate it, and another person is just going to be sour that we didn't even do more. And I'm not even saying it's necessarily wrong to say, well, I'm going to help the person that I know is going to bless and encourage, because we do have limited resources. And I don't think Jesus is saying anything different from that. What he's saying is, you are in this pool and you see someone struggling. Is your first question, do I like this person or not? And if that's the question, and it's a question that I ask, this is just a place where I wish I were better at this. I'm by no means there on this. But when I'm asking that, to say, wait a second, I wouldn't want God to approach me that way. And here's an opportunity to approach someone else and be focused on simply wanting to give, wanting to serve, rather than whether I get along with that person or not, or whether it's going to make me feel deeply fulfilled when I help, because that person is someone who's always very grateful versus someone who isn't. Jesus is calling us to help our enemies, to love our enemies, and genuinely love them. Now, that's not saying we need to spend all of our time with people that hate us. That's not the point. It's not saying that we need to drive ourselves into the ground, but simply not to make that the grid by which we analyze everything. And when I go there to say, well, let's just simply evaluate, is there a need here? If the person's starving, I want to feed that person, and the fact that I get along wonderfully, swimmingly with that person or not, that's not the reason I do it. That's really what he's saying. But we are going to ask those questions. It's just human. It's where we land. I was reading a story the other week about a family that went and had a big family reunion in the upper Midwest. And I guess every family, we all know every family, right? We all have our traditions and kind of idiosyncratic things that we may like to do. Well, apparently this family, somewhere in that, they decided they were going to have barbecue bear. They didn't misspeak. They were going to have barbecue bear as part of their family reunion. Bear kebabs, no less. And one of the family members had been hunting up in Canada, had hunted a bear. I don't know if that's legal in Canada or not, but they'd hunted a bear. They brought the bear with them, and they decided to prepare the bear meat. They ate some of it, decided they didn't really know how long to cook bear meat, didn't have a meat thermometer, decided it wasn't really done, and they cooked it some more, and then they all had their bear meal. Well, not everyone. A few of the family members apparently decided they were vegetarians, maybe, I suspect, on the spot, and only had the vegetables they cooked on the grill next to the bear, but they didn't eat the bear. Well, one of the younger family members went home and all of a sudden started having all kinds of horrible health symptoms, went in for tests, started having just all kinds of issues, terrible fevers and so on. Couldn't find anything. And he went into the emergency room four different times before he happened to mention that, oh, by the way, I had some bear to eat the other week. As it turned out, there's a parasite that's common in various carnivores like bears that is hard to kill and certainly will still be there if you eat undercooked bear meat. And it's a parasite that in the second and third generation, it iterates through generations very quickly, will go into your brain, will go all over your body. The man seems to be fine. They were able to give him an anti-parasite drug, and he is recovering. As it turned out, of the eight family members, six of them got the parasite, including two that chose to go vegetarian because their veggies were cooked right next to the bear meat. Well, I hear that. I don't tell that story just to gross you out. It makes me just a little squeamish retelling it. I say it because I have to say, when I read that and I think about them going into our health system and getting help, I think, how stupid could you be to be eating bear meat? There's no reason to do it. Just don't do it. How stupid could you be? And now, whether they had health insurance and their health insurance covered it, or they didn't have health insurance and our medical system just absorbs the cost, either way, well, what's really going to happen? All of us are going to pay for their stupidity because they ate bear meat. But of course, if I were around that person, if I were a doctor and that person came in to see me, I would still want to see that person treated. I wouldn't want to say, well, you're so stupid, just go ahead and die now of this parasite. Of course not. That's sort of what we're getting at here. We can think, well, that was really stupid. We can even sort of resent in the abstract that it's going to cost us, that it's going to be something that doesn't work out for all of us that someone was so stupid. But I think all of us, if we were actually looking face to face with the individual suffering, wouldn't say, well, you were stupid, now face the consequences and die. No, we would want that person to be treated and cured. Even if in abstract we say, don't treat bear meat eaters, they're stupid, they shouldn't be doing that. And that's sort of really at the heart of what we're talking about here. When we come face to face with our quote-unquote enemies, may we say, I don't like your choices, I don't appreciate them, but God loves you, and I want to serve you. Don't say that all out loud in someone's distress, obviously, but to ourselves. That's where we're being called to here. We need to help people, and not because they deserve it. But here's the important thing. You and I, we don't deserve it either. God helps us. What we see when we look at someone else and we think, I don't like you. What we should see, what we need to internalize, what we need to feel and act upon, is that we're looking at someone whom God looks at and says, I love you. And as we look at that person, we see, here's an individual that God loves. We say, you're in distress, I want to help you. That's what this is calling us to. Matthew 25, verse 40. We're in the parable where the king is praising people for helping him and condemning others for not helping him. And it says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. And notably there in that, what's being described, if we went back and looked at the whole parable, people who went and fed someone who was hungry, clothed someone who was naked, visited someone in prison, and they say, well, I didn't know you were in prison, Your Highness. I didn't come and see you. Versus someone who said, well, I did go and visit people in prison, but you weren't there. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, if you do it for the least of these, if you go and feed someone who is hungry, if you clothe someone who is naked, if you visit someone in prison, you're doing it for me. When we think about that Jesus says, I love the people of this world so much. I made each and every one of them. They're made in my image. I love each of you so much. But if you do it for anyone, you're doing it for me. What does that tell us? It tells us that when we're looking at someone and seeing an enemy, what we're seeing is someone who is not an enemy to Jesus. That's someone that Jesus died for. They may believe in Jesus or not. They may ultimately be saved or not, but this is someone whom Jesus loves. And something we say a lot, we talk about a lot, and it's so important that we do, when we come before the Father and he looks at us, whom does he see? He sees his son. He sees his son who faithfully lived this life and faced death and triumphed over death for us. Father sees his son's righteousness when he looks at us. And that challenges us. When we look at people and we see someone who's unrighteous, who's unkind, who's unpleasant, do we see someone and then turn and say, no, I'm really looking at Jesus? Again, I'm not advocating that we be foolish, but rather that we understand the motivation for serving other people. And Jesus says that motivation is misery. It's not the other person, is me. Let's move on to verse 22. Because the proverb says there's another motivation. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now you say, Tim, that was all nice and warm and fuzzy. Jesus loves people. They're made in his image. And now you say, and you get to heap burning coals on their head. And I'm saying, well, now I'm in. I wasn't sure I was in before, but if I can heap burning coals on their heads, that sounds like so much fun, right? How does this work? How do these two go together? Well, there's a couple of ways we could approach this. For ourselves, internally, what we say is, I don't like my enemy. And if I can bring pain to my enemy by doing good, well, maybe that's exactly what I want. I want vengeance. And clearly what Scripture is saying, and it says over and over again, don't go for vengeance. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. But then what are the hot coals? And why are we actually being told to do it? Well, at least part of it is, as we show kindness to people who may not even be willing to show kindness to us, God can use us as a way of awakening their conscience. God can cause them to see that discord too. We will see it, but they may see it too. And we may not even realize they're seeing it in the moment, but then they're going to have to ask the question, why would someone whom I mistreat, why would someone who I'm always unkind to or ungrateful to, why would that kind of person want to show me kindness? And if we're living a faithful Christian life and they're seeing in our lives that we love Jesus and that we're seeking to be like him, the answer becomes clear and it challenges them. Are they going to follow Jesus too? Because if they look at us and say, well, I wouldn't do that for the other person, then they're going to also have to say, what makes them so different? And Jesus wants us to be causing people to ask that question. The blessing from God. Well, certainly, God's simply going to be pleased when we help people, when we serve people, and it's not for our own benefit. And what's more clearly that than serving our enemies? God also blesses us when we follow his example. And certainly, we have all been enemies to God. We've all opposed him. Yet he shows his faithfulness to us. And so he blesses us for following him. It's also the blessing of seeing more people come into the kingdom and eliminating enemies, not in the sense of saying, oh, go over there and drown in the pool, but rather suddenly, wait, there's not an enemy over there anymore. And when we serve people and we show Christ-like love, it's not going to make all of our enemies suddenly like us. You've been living the Christian life, and at least occasionally, none of us are going to do this perfectly, but at least some of the time we actually do this, we all know it doesn't mean that suddenly everyone's going to like us. What do we know? God is going to use it to transform people, to bring more people into his kingdom, to give us more siblings, more brothers and sisters in Christ. And as he does that, it doesn't mean that it all goes easily, but it does mean that there's the ultimate blessing that someday those former enemies are now part of our family, but not in a, oh no, they're now part of our family part of kind of way, but in a, wow, look at what God has done kind of way. And that, isn't that an amazing blessing? So God is calling us to focus on moving in that direction. That's what we see as Paul actually reflects on this proverb in Romans 12:17. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's summing this all up for us. Why do we do this? Why do we show kindness to those people around us? Well, sometimes it's going to impact them directly. But I think as Paul talks about a world watching, he's not talking about merely our enemy, but the other people watching us as well. And here's the thing that people are watching and asking about Christians, and a lot of times they're not getting a very good answer. Are Christians going to act differently to those whom they're being mistreated by than the rest of the world does? And a lot of times the answer is no, not at all. We're going to act exactly like the world does. We'll try to get our vengeance. We'll express our anger. We'll show love to people who butter us up and build up our egos, and not to those people who annoy us and get in our way. And that's very much what we do, because we're fallen, sinful human beings. But we're being called to something different. We're being called to be so different. And so, we might say even illogically different. But as we do that, people say, I want to know why they would do that. I want to know the one who empowers them to do that. I see more people come into the kingdom. We're not doing it for our enemies. We're doing it for our God, who took us as enemies and made us his friends. That's what we're doing. Yeah, it's so, so hard, isn't it? I was thinking about years ago, I think I was 13. My family, my parents and my grandparents, we went out to eat and we brought home some Long John Silver's. Fine establishment. I'm not telling you not to go there at all. It could happen anywhere. But we brought home some Long John Silver's. It was some kind of special. It was just when it was starting to become trendy to have seafood that was sort of Mexican themed, and they had burritos that were fish burritos. And if you're around me, you might say, well, Tim, I didn't know you liked that kind of stuff. If you've ever seen me pick out Mexican food, you'll never see me order seafood. I don't mind seafood. You've probably heard me talk about fish fries too, but you'll never see me do that combination. You might say, so why'd you do it back then? Well, it sounded fine back then until I got food poisoning that night. And it was horrible. It was horrible for days afterwards. And after that experience, you talk about fish tacos or something I'm talking about right now, I'm feeling queasy right now just talking about it, because that experience is just etched in my brain of what it was like responding to those fish burritos. I just avoid, like the plague, anything that's both seafood and Mexican. And I love Mexican. I enjoy plenty of seafood. Bring the two together, no thank you, because of that experience. And a lot of times when we think about what God's calling us to here, it sort of feels like that's the sort of thing he's asking us to do. Go eat fish tacos. And I'm thinking, I don't want fish tacos. We remember the last time we served that person and how it went. And again, I want to be very clear. If you've been in an abusive situation, if you've been deeply hurt, I'm not saying you need to go and destroy yourself. But if there's that opportunity to just show some kindness, just help someone who's drowning, we still are going to feel that queasiness inside, because we just don't like dealing with people who don't like us. And yet, God says, I want you to. I want you to go serve. And yes, we're going to have to overcome that. Sometimes we're going to need to go take some Tums or something and calm down our stomach a little bit, because it just feels awful. But when we're talking about spiritual things and we're talking about serving people, what are those Tums? It's coming before God. It's reading his word and reading about how he loves us even when we were enemies. It's coming before him and saying, Lord, I know that I'm not perfect. I mess up in all kinds of ways. I have plenty of things I can confess to you right now. Help me to go to people who haven't yet confessed their sins against me to me, and be as willing to serve them as you are to serve me. It's not easy. And no matter how much I try, and I know that I could eat another fish taco and it could be delicious, I have a feeling I'm just never going to eat one in my life. You might say, well, I kind of want to do the same thing with those people who really just rub me the wrong way, who just annoy me. God says, on this it matters. It doesn't really matter if I ever eat that taco again, but it does matter if I serve people, even people whom I really don't want to deal with. Because our God is in the business of taking people that are unlikable and unlovable and turning them into his precious children. That's what our God does. He's called us to be a part of that business, because we're his family. It's family business. It's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow Jesus in this. Here's the thing that's so hard for me to remember, and I think for all of us to remember. Our job isn't revenge, but service and love. And when we follow that, we show an incredible witness to this world. That's what it really comes down to. May we help more people swim towards Jesus today. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray that you'd help me in those places where I don't want to do this. Would you help all of us in the places where we don't? Lord, I know there are deeply difficult cases, situations where there isn't just a simple way to serve someone. Situations where it just can't be. But Lord, we just jump there too quickly. We're talking about simply that annoying colleague or that unthoughtful neighbor. Would you help us to instead serve with your love? Would you help us to be eager to see people who can be redeemed or in need of redemption and not quickly see why they shouldn't be? Because the truth that we realize is that we shouldn't be. And yet, what have you done? You've saved us. Help us to be a people who are eager for redemption. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. I hope this has encouraged you. And maybe one of the reasons you might struggle with encouragement on this, and sometimes I do, is I think, but I'm not going to contribute anything important. If I show kindness to that person, it just isn't going to matter that much. But a lot of times we're right in the middle of things and we don't even see the fullness of what God's doing. We're going to actually be thinking about that more in a brand new message series that's starting this Sunday. Hope you'll join us at 5:30 p.m. in person or online for our Sunday worship service as we begin a series in the middle of things. We're looking at the story of Isaac, someone who's so crucial. He's the link between Abraham and Jacob, so a link between the beginning of the promise of God's people and the one who's the father of the tribes of Israel. But so often it seems like Isaac's sort of inconsequential in and of himself. Even in the very story, it's often far more focused on everyone around Isaac than Isaac himself. Well, here's the thing. We're often in that place, too. And that's why I think we struggle with something like, well, should I even serve this enemy? Because I'm not going to make a difference. But here's what we see in Isaac's story, and we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And here's what I know is true of you. We all have a way to play into that story and to serve and to make a difference. We may not always realize it in the moment, but God is using you. Maybe tonight you say, well, God doesn't want to use me. I don't even know if I should follow him. Make tonight the night that you say, God, I know that I've been your enemy, but I want to be your friend because you are the God who does amazing things. And know tonight he'll answer that prayer and then he will use you. Maybe you have a comment or question about that. You're trying to figure out how God could possibly use you. I often ask that of myself. Well, shoot a question to our prayer and text line. It'd be great to hear from you. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you on that. We can all encourage each other. Also, please do give us a like or a share. Follow this channel. Doing that helps to get the word out and helps more people to hear that even if they are those people in the middle, like most of us are, no clear, big, starring role kind of thing, that God is using all of us to serve his purposes. I hope that you'll join me again next week here, and then before that, come on Sunday, online or in person, and we'll jump into that series on Isaac. Have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.